We are looking at the seventh commandment. But before we turn to that, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, where we have Jesus' exposition of this command. We're going to read Matthew 5, 27 to 37, because really all of these things that Jesus says in this section do bear upon the seventh commandment. And he begins by quoting it. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was said, 'Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you make an oath for your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be, yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." So we're going to turn now to Exodus chapter 20, the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Now this command is uncomfortable. It deals with things that were meant to be kept private. But we must talk about them because we need to bring sin out into the open. It cannot remain hidden. It needs to be exposed, repented of, and fled from. And this sin is one that is so often mentioned in the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And so today, as we talk about it together, the aim is to expose. So first, in our time together, we're going to look at the command, "You shall not commit adultery," the basic meaning, broader principle, and then some positive implications. And then secondly, we're going to turn to Jesus' application of this command, how Jesus interprets this command and applies it. All right, so let's begin. You shall not commit adultery. So the basic meaning is that a married person must not have sex with anyone other than their spouse. Rather simple and straightforward. This applies to both men and women equally, which is astonishing, you know, in the culture that it was written. Because often it was applied to women, but not to men. But the Scripture knows no distinction there. It's both. This sin is so serious that God stated that the punishment within Israel was to be death. If you commit adultery, you die. All right, there's the basic meaning. Let's move on. Broader principle. The broader principle, you know, so if you think about this command enough and you look around it, You see, this really is talking about marriage, isn't it? Marriage is special. And sexual activity is to be restricted within the confines of a marriage relationship. The Bible is very clear, no sex outside of marriage. God made marriage as a lifelong, exclusive bond between one man and one woman. And only within this relationship is sexual activity good and pure. God made sex as an expression of the oneness of a married couple. And it is within this committed relationship, this one man and one woman joined together so that they become one flesh for life. It's within this committed relationship that children are to be conceived, born, and nurtured. Marriage is the solid foundation for a child's growth. That was God's design. But we have corrupted what God has made pure and good. The world may call sexual relationships outside of marriage love, but the Bible calls it nothing of the sort. It makes sex into a thing of personal pleasure. And in our selfishness, we want to enjoy the pleasure without the commitment of marriage and without taking responsibility for the conception of children. Many say, you often hear people say, I see nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with enjoying the pleasure of sexual relationships outside of marriage. I see nothing wrong with it. A bit of harmless fun. A bit of harmless fun. Is that the case? Is that the case? What has been the result of this attitude? Well, what's happened is that we've cheapened sex. We've cheapened it. We've corrupted it. We've dirtied it and perverted it. It's no longer pure and good. And I'd say it's more common, but less satisfying. Because people who engage in it miss the real intimacy and joy that God designed. So inherently becomes unsatisfying. You have lots of it, but it's just not fulfilling. Because it's outside the proper place for it, where God designed it to be enjoyed. It is no longer a special thing, sharing yourself with one lifelong partner. Now it's just common. Now it's what you do with many people. It's no longer a special thing. For that one special person that God has joined you to. Worse than cheapening it, often unplanned children are conceived. And then what do? We might have bought them, put them to death. These beautiful little lives formed inside a mother's womb, a place of protection. And yet their skulls are crushed and torn out of that place of safety. Or perhaps we do bring them to birth. But often because we've had these relationships and non-committed relationships, these children grow up without both parents. They grow up without the loving support of both a father and a mother. And these children often continue to feel the pain of being unwanted, at least by one parent. And because of a lack of sexual self-control, adultery happens. Because it's just a thing of pleasure. And I want more pleasure. And so why would I restrict it to this one woman or man? No, I go outside. The bit of fun and the experience and the thrill and the risk. And leave families torn apart, leaving wounds that may never heal. A moment of someone's selfish pleasure. And pain, pain, pain. Harmless fun? I think not. Look around. Look around. Look at the suffering that our attitude to sex has brought. God is right. Do not commit adultery. Keep sexual activity safely within the bounds of marriage. As I said before, in the Old Testament, adultery resulted in the death penalty. And to us that seems barbaric. However, in the light of the pain and suffering that it causes, I think that the punishment fits the crime. Anyway, it doesn't matter what I think, it's what God thinks. And that's what he says. It actually leads to the breakdown of society because it breaks the family down. So there's a broader principle. Marriage is special. Sexual activity is to be restricted within the confines of the marriage relationship. Positive implications. Strive for sexual purity and faithfulness in marriage. As Christians, we're not simply, as we read this command, we're not simply to avoid adultery and anything that heads in that direction. We are to do that, but we go further than that. We head in the opposite direction. We strive for sexual purity. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Here it is. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. The marriage bed is to be pure. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. We strive for purity. We want to keep the marriage bed pure. We don't want to engage in sexual activity before we are married. One other passage where Paul speaks to this very clearly. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Lustful passion. That's what we see all around us. People who cannot control themselves. But we strive for sexual purity. Sexual purity. To be able to control those desires and those impulses so that they might be expressed in their proper place. But also, as I said, the positive implication is faithfulness in marriage. Married people must strive to be faithful to that one partner in every way, wholly committed, looking nowhere else, seeking to be totally satisfied in the partner that God has given you. And that means that we need to work to make our marriages strong. We need to work at our marriages so that there's not even that temptation to look outside of the marriage for what we feel that we need. Marriage is work. When you get married, you just begin, and then it's hard work. It's a joyful work. It's a labor of love. But it's work. We work, and I exhort you, each one of you who are married or are thinking of marriage, aim to make your marriages strong. Work at it day after day. Do things under God that are designed to strengthen that relationship. Avoid things that will harm and damage that relationship. And particularly, as we're seeking to be faithful, particularly sexually, within our marriage, seek to satisfy one another's physical needs. It is just not appropriate for married couples to abstain from sexual activity. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 7, 1-5. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, so these are things that the Corinthian church had. They had questions. They want to ask Paul. He says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That means not to have any sexual activity with a woman. That's fine. That's good. But he says, but because of immoralities, because of the great temptations that we face, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife. And likewise, also the wife to her husband. And he's talking about sexual obligation. Because he goes on, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There's Paul's apostolic counsel. Faithful marriages. Faithful marriages. Work at your marriage. So that's the positive implications. Let's move on now to the second point. Jesus' application. Turning back to Matthew 5 now, 27 to 30 in particular. In these verses, Jesus shows that fulfilling this command involves more than the outward act. Listen to what he says. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Boy, oh boy. What a standard. What a standard. What an application. Not just to the outward, but to the inward. God is looking at what's going on in your heart. Right now, He sees. He knows every thought that goes through your mind. And He wants purity, not just externally, not so it's just to look good on the outside. He wants purity within. If it is wrong to have a sexual relationship outside of marriage, then it is wrong to want it. It is wrong to long for it. It is wrong to crave it. It is wrong to imagine it. We've got to be consistent. We can't be something different on the outside than what we are on the inside. But let me take that a step, one step further. If it is wrong to have these desires, then it is wrong to stir them up. We live in a world that aims to stir up these desires. Everywhere you look, sexual desires are being stirred up. So many billboards you pass by, ads on television, aiming at our sexual desire. And then we wonder why we have problems. We wonder why we have perverted sexual practices. We wonder why we have things like child pornography and pedophilia. We've stirred up sexual desire and now we've got to deal with the problem of it. We should avoid anything that stirs up these sexual desires. Five things I want to say briefly. Most obviously, that excludes pornography. Obviously, something that's designed to stir up desire. It's a cruel lie. Leads to an addiction because it's never satisfying. It's like a drug. Never satisfies you. Obviously, it excludes that. Second, it means that you must shut your eyes to a lot of advertising because sex sells. Thirdly, we must be very careful what we watch on television. We must be very careful what comes on our computers or on our phones. Again, so many movies, ads on these devices are designed to stir up lust. Parents, I would exhort you to guard your children. Guard your children. Protect them. Protect them from the dangers that are out there. How many young people are caught and having these sexual desires stirred up because they're on their phone and they've got it in their bedroom. Boy, oh boy, we need to wake up. It's poison to them. Poison. We wonder why they can't control themselves when they get anywhere near a member of the opposite sex or, in other cases, members of the same sex. These desires have been stirred up while they're young. Parents, we need to be vigilant and to protect our kids. Fourthly, this applies to couples before marriage. Now, people often ask, what's acceptable between a couple? You know, how far can you go before it's wrong? My advice is this. Don't do things that will stir up sexual desire. Why would you stir something up that couldn't be fulfilled? Doesn't make sense. Don't do things that stir up sexual desire. Keep your distance. Be wise. Wait. And the blessing of God will be upon you. Fifthly, dress. Dress. Not only must we avoid the desire within ourselves being stirred up, we must avoid stirring up that desire in others. So we've got to be careful about how we dress, how we behave, how we act, how we carry ourselves. Let us care for each other by not putting a stumbling block before another. Sometimes people say, well, it's my right to dress how I like, is it? Don't you have responsibility? Or we like Cain, who said, am I my brother's keeper? We are our brother's keeper. We are to care for one another. Jesus warned that whoever puts a stumbling block before one of these little ones, it's better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown in the depths of the sea. Don't cause another person to stumble. Love. Care. Parents, again. Our children need to be instructed in what's appropriate. They can't follow the world. The world's standards and not our standards. Particularly, I would exhort fathers to be careful and watch over and protect your daughters so that they do not cause another to stumble by inappropriate dress. And even so, I mean, even as a father, boy oh boy, you know, I don't want to encourage any young fella or old fella thinking about my daughters in inappropriate ways. Fathers, teach your children. Teach your girls in particular. So there's five brief things. If it's wrong to desire sexual activity outside of marriage, then surely it's wrong to stir it up. Let's be wise about this. It's all through our world. You can't go anywhere without it stirring up these desires. And it's a battle. It's a fight. How serious is this? Or am I making something of nothing? Let's hear what Jesus says. After saying, whoever looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. Why? For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus says it's better to tear out that eye. That's causing you to stumble, tear it out. The hand's causing you to stumble, cut it off. Now, obviously, Jesus is not speaking literally, but he does mean deal with it drastically, painfully, radically. Give no place to lust. Don't go near it. Flee from it. Why? Well, Jesus says if you don't, it'll lead to hell. Now, that's not what I'm saying, that's what Jesus is saying. If you don't, it will lead to hell. In the Old Testament, if you broke the command about adultery, then you would be put to death. But Jesus said if you commit adultery in the heart and you don't deal with it, you will die eternally. If you thought the Old Testament was harsh, Jesus ramps it up. So, my brothers and sisters, if you are not killing this sin, it will kill you. If you love sin, which is why we practice it, then you will not go to heaven. If you are loyal to your sin, you can't be loyal to God. If you're not willing to fight against sin, you will come under judgment. But on the other hand, if you love God, you will grow to hate what he hates. It may be hard for us to understand what Jesus is saying, but he's saying essentially this: you've got to make a choice. Sin or God? You've got to make a choice. What will it be? If you want to go on lusting, that's up to you. But you're choosing sin over God. Now, maybe there are some people here today who are trapped in pornography. Apparently, by the statistics, it's such a common thing. Alarmingly common. Well, if that's true of you today, then this is a most severe warning. Repent or perish. Cut off the hand, tear out the eye, do whatever is necessary. It's dragging you down into hell. Again, these are not my words. I'm not just being theatrical. This is what Jesus teaches. But ultimately, what you need is God to rescue you. It is such a lie that has such a hold on people and traps them so that they cannot get free. You need God to rescue you. You need God to help you to see the evil of pornography, how wicked and vile it is. It is so wrong. It is so wrong to treat a human being who is made in the image of God as a bit of flesh for our pleasure. It is so wrong. And we should feel that. If we don't feel that, we'll just keep on dabbling in it. It is an offense to God. You need God to open up your eyes to see that. So that rather enjoying getting some perverted pleasure from it, you'd rather throw up. It's so evil, so wicked. These precious image bearers displaying themselves and you getting pleasure from it. Wicked, evil. Seek God. Seek Him earnestly to bring you to repentance. If mainly the problem is in your mind, I should say too, you know, if you're in that position, you need to seek help. You need to seek help because sin lives in the darkness. And we need to bring it out into the light. If it's mainly in your mind, you must fight it. Again, learning to honor people. Not as nice things to look at. People are more than that. Much more than that. There's Job who made a covenant with his eyes not to look on a woman. Be accountable. Find a brother or sister to talk to, depending, that is, someone of the same sex. Someone to talk to pray with. Please don't take this lightly. Kill sin before it kills you. The world may mock at the things that I've said and even at Jesus' words. Think that it's old-fashioned or prudish or whatever word they want to use. But let me tell you, Jesus' words will be proved true. And many people trapped in this sin of adultery in its various forms are in hell right now, or will be in hell shortly. So I exhort you, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Now before we close, obviously what Jesus calls us to seems impossibly hard. Especially in today's world where it's shoved in your face everywhere you turn. But my friends, Jesus has not left us on our own to fight. Jesus has fought the major battle for us already. He came into this world to take the hell we deserve so that we can find forgiveness. He has already rescued us from the punishment that you and I deserve. But the help that he offers doesn't stop there. He continues to fight in us. He has sent His Holy Spirit into our hearts changes, so that we might be more self-controlled, and so that we might love God more than pleasure. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells within each Christian. Therefore, we pray and we ask God to help us. The third person of the Trinity dwells in the heart of every Christian. You have all the resources you need to fight against this sin and come off victorious. Pray. One other help that he has given to us. He's given us fellow soldiers to fight alongside. He's given us each other to talk with, to be honest with, to pray with, to talk with, to examine Scripture with, so that we do not have to fight on our own. And it's the worst thing you can do to try and fight this thing on your own. You have brothers and sisters with you to help you. So may we, brothers and sisters, today take heed to God's word, to his commands, to the teaching of Jesus. May we strive to be the sexually pure people that God has called us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just cry out to you, Lord. We cry out to you. How we have failed as we examine your word. How we've dishonored you. How we've offended you. How we've turned something that is so good, so right, so pure, and we've mangled it. And we've turned it into a selfish pursuit for our own physical pleasure. Father, have mercy, we pray. Help us, Lord, not just in the outward, but in the inward. Help us in the depths of our heart. You know each one of us here. You know how each one of us struggles. We need your help, Lord. We're not strong. We're not mighty. In a world of sin within, we may look nice on the outside, but you know the sin that is within our heart. Father, forgive us, we pray, and give us your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Without him, we would be utterly doomed. There'd be no hope for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. So now there is forgiveness, and there is hope to overcome. Please be with us and strengthen us and encourage us, we pray, in your name. Amen.